Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, we'll be giving our attention this morning to verses 22 and 23. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away. But this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of the word to his people today. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father enthroned on high, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the ancient, eternal one. O Lord, hear our prayer today as we come. As we have already sung, Lord, save us from the darkness of our striving, of our faithless and troubled hearts weighed down. Lord, weighed down with sin. Look upon our need, O Lord, and be with us here as we gather around your word, that truly we would desire to sit at the feet of Christ, that you would feed our hearts, that the risen Christ would be here using this humble means of the preaching of the word, the preaching of the word of God, to feed your people. So, Lord, grant us mercy as we have sung, and give to us, grant us peace. And, Lord, give us spiritual food to nourish our hearts and lives as we prepare for another week ahead. That you would equip us with everything that we need to be faithful to you. Lord, you know every single soul that has come through these doors and what each one of us needs the most. So take your word and apply it by your Spirit to our hearts. We do pray you'd watch over our loved ones far away. Have mercy on them. All of the families and friends represented by those who are here this morning. We do pray you would have mercy on our brothers and sisters in the Lord, many who come even here in the wintertime who are in the path of this storm, Florence and the floods in the Carolinas. Oh Lord, we pray that you would use your people to bring comfort and healing to those affected by this storm. We pray you guide us as a church, Lord, lead and direct us in the days ahead, that we might truly be your hands and feet and your mouth speaking words of wisdom as we go throughout our day, through the world, into the world, wherever you take us, that we would take the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with us. And so to that end, we pray that you would come and visit us here today to build up your body, to build up the church, to strengthen the walls of Zion here in this place. Lord, use me, even me, sinner saved by grace, to faithfully proclaim the good news. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So we return again this morning to this prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Christians in Ephesus. I'd like you to imagine the gathering of these believers on that Lord's Day, probably when they first received news of a letter from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who is under arrest, imprisoned in Rome, he says so at the beginning of chapter 4, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. We know he was imprisoned twice in Rome for the preaching of the gospel. But news has come that the church planter from Ephesus, the wonderful, encouraging Apostle Paul, has sent a letter to the church in Ephesus, and it was delivered by the hand of a man named Tychicus. You can look at the very last few verses of chapter 6. He says, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So one day, Tychicus arrived, and perhaps yet another traveler with him, arrived in Ephesus with this letter in hand for the believers gathered there to let them know how the Apostle Paul is and to encourage their hearts. Tychicus comes. Interesting, nobody ever names their kids Tychicus of all the names in the Bible. But Tychicus was a beloved brother and a great encourager of believers. As the believers gathered that day, some nearly 2,000 years ago in Ephesus, there would have been mothers and fathers and children and youth. We know that because Paul addresses them in this letter later in chapters 5 and 6. And there would have even been bondservants and those who'd come out of Judaism, those who were former Gentiles, former worshipers of the temple of Artemis. We know that because there was a riot. The people stopped buying the trinkets from the temple of Artemis and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. There were babes in the faith and mature ones in the faith, but all with a common bond. All the believers there had a common bond. They've come to know the grace of God in Jesus Christ. They've come to find salvation. And that it's not a matter of works. It's not what they've done. Being right with God is not something that I can accomplish or that you can accomplish, right? Being right with God is by grace alone. Paul mentions that every which way in these opening verses as he praises God for the grace that has come to them. He'll even emphasize that again in chapter 2, that we've been saved by grace through faith. It's not works. It's the gift of God. And he says the reason for it is to the praise of his glorious grace. That is, he saved you by grace so that you might magnify and advertise the grace of God in Jesus Christ. These people have all come to know God the same way, through faith in the finished work of Jesus, the substitute on the cross, who died for sins and rose again from the dead. They've come to believe. Now, some have great faith, and some have faith just as small as a mustard seed and are struggling. But they all have faith in the same Savior. They've all come to see their need for a Savior, and Christ is their only hope. And so Paul reveals here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, what he has been praying for them, that they might be encouraged, and also that they might learn how to pray and what to pray for. You ever wonder, I don't know how to pray, how should I pray? The Bible gives us all kinds of examples of what to pray and how to pray. The Psalms are filled with prayers. In the letters of the Apostle Paul, he gives us examples of what he's praying for and how we should pray. Paul reveals here, as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, under the inspiration or the breath of God, inspiration of the Spirit, what he's been praying for them. As he says here, beginning in verse 3, do you realize what God has done for you? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Are you aware what has happened to you and what it means? You see the enthusiasm here in the Apostle Paul. According to the praise of his glorious grace, in him we have redemption. He's lavished upon us the riches of his grace. I mean, Paul's using emphatic language to explain all that God has done. This is a thrilling exclamation of praise from the pen of the Apostle Paul. An outburst of real joy. I would suggest to you that's often far different from the impression people get today of Christians. Right? This outburst of praise and joy for what God has done. Jesus reigns on high. He's done all things well. He has saved me by his grace. My life is to be lived to the praise of his glorious grace. I think it's far different from the impression that the world gets from Christians today. Right? The advertising today that Christians often give, the personal witness by so many, is that the Christian life is a burden. It's so taxing, it's so dry, it's so academic, it's so heavy and somber. Oh, but talk about my golf score. Ooh, you want to hear what I did? Did you hear about the game yesterday? It was awesome. Did you see that touchdown? That was incredible, right? We get enthusiastic about so many things. There's an amazing sale at Steinmart. You wouldn't believe how much is off the already marked down prices. In fact, I saw that and was exclaiming that very thing myself. People, we get excited about soap. What a gorgeous day. Did you see that amazing sunrise or that amazing sunset? Faces light up, right? We talk with enthusiasm about wonderful things that we've seen and done and heard. But do we advertise the greatness of God's grace to us? Martin Lloyd-Jones said, it's because we think of what God has done for us solely in terms of forgiveness. We think of the Christian life just as a matter of the fact that we're forgiven, and then we go on trying to live the Christian life as best we can. And if that's all, just we're forgiven, now let's just try to do the best we can, then we're missing something. He says we're missing the hope of his calling, the thrill of knowing the riches of the glorious inheritance that awaits us, and the incomparably great power for us who believe that's available for you. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead accompanies you by the power of the risen Christ as he sends you out into the world. Now here at the end of this exclamation of praise and prayer in verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul appears to digress somewhat on first read, sort of casually mentioning the body of Christ, but nothing in the Bible is casual or without purpose. It's all on the same theme. He says back in verse 15, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he's called you, your glorious inheritance in the saints, and how he's brought you into the body of Christ, where he has put all things under his feet and given him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I have an outline for you there on the back of your bulletin insert if you'd like to follow along. Three main points today. What is the body of Christ? Who is the head? And what does this mean for you? So he's brought you into the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? We come to one of the most beautiful doctrines in the New Testament. This theme of the church as the body of Christ. It's not something that you can figure out on your own. It's impossible, you see, to know this without the revelation of Scripture. You can't know that believers that God has brought to saving faith make up, as they gather together, they are the body of Christ. You can't tell that by looking at a beautiful sunset or a beautiful panorama of the mountains. Yes, God reveals himself in nature, but this is not something you can discern just by looking at nature. For the Apostle Paul calls it, that is the body of Christ, a profound mystery. He'll say that later in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. That the eternal Son of God would form such a union with his people that he would call it his very own body. The church is his body. That's only understood. He says it's a mystery because it's only understood by God revealing it to us through the revelation of God. What is the body of Christ? Well, it's a metaphor, you see. It's an image. It's a picture to communicate truth, to communicate the nature of the church. Now, there's a number of pictures. There are a number of images that the church has or is given in the Scriptures, right? We are part of the vine, the branches. We are a house, the household of truth. We are the bride of Christ. We're called the pillar of truth. We're called a building. We're called a family, a kingdom. But Paul loves this imagery of the church as the body of Christ. Now think about the human body. That's the image used by the Apostle Paul. The human body is a collection, right, of parts, eyes and ears and fingers and toes and hands and feet. All individual parts, and yet connected together. The hand itself isn't the body of Christ. The hand by itself isn't the body of Christ. The hand is only a part of the body of Christ, or of a part of the body as it's connected. There's a living connection of all the parts. All the parts make up the one human body, just as all the parts of the church make up the body of Christ. So, what are the parts of the body of Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul explains what that is later in another letter in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, we are all individually belonging to Christ and members of his body. He says, you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. That is, those whom the Father has chosen, that the Son has redeemed, and that the Spirit has sealed, are all members of the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ, and how did we get here? Well, it wasn't of our own doing. Just as your fingers had no role in and of themselves becoming part of your body, your ears, your nose, your eyes had no role in and of themselves, so it is for you as being part of the body of Christ. So it is for believers. It's all of grace. It's not of our own doing. We cannot boast. As Paul will say, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. 1 Corinthians 12. From a mighty source outside of the Ephesian church, the power of God brought these people together from various backgrounds, professions, religions, and brought them in to all know Christ as their Savior. The power of God brought them, those who were dead, and He made them alive, and He brought them in to the body of Christ. Well, secondly, Paul mentions here that Christ is the head of the church. So who is the head of the church? It says God gave him as head over all things to the church. Another version says God appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. Who is the him God gave him? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. Now, that's not just a position of authority, though that's true. Christ is the head of this church. This is not my church as the pastor. You may hear some pastors say that. Oh, that's my church. No, this is Christ's church, right? I'm a pastor here. I'm a shepherd. We have other shepherds who shepherd the flock here. We are all members of the church here, the body of Christ. But Christ is the head of the church. There's no other head. Christ alone is king and head of the church. So what does that mean? Well, what it means here is that he is the source of life for the body. Christ alone is the source of life for the body. That is, all energy, all power, all nourishment, all strength, all direction for living comes from him. All guidance, all life, all influence. He is the source. He is the vine. He is the supply center, you might say. He is the soul ruler. All the nerves, all the messages of the body, all the impulses, all the direction flows from the head, just like on a human body. Without the head, we have no guidance, no life, no strength, no power, no influence, no nourishment. It's all from Christ. And so then in the negative, apart from Christ, without the head, we can do nothing. Without the head, we do not do Christ's work. Someone may be busy and look religious and talk Christian talk and be moral, but apart from Christ, they'll bear no spiritual fruit. It won't last. There's no independent life for Christians. He is the vine and we are the branches and we all make up the one body of Christ. Not only is he the head, but he fills the church, as Paul says here, the fullness of him who not only fills the universe, but he fills the church. He fills in everything, in every way. He fills it all in all. And he says he has put all things under his feet. Now that's a picture of a conquering king. You see, in ancient times, conquerors would symbolically put their feet or their foot on the necks of their enemies to symbolize their new subjection. So what has Christ done in the resurrection? Christ has been raised up over every enemy such that they serve the benefits of the church to promote holiness and good. Even death itself is subject to Christ. Christ rules over all things. All things are placed under his feet. He as the Lord has dominion over everything because of his resurrection, conquering death. He is the fullness of the Godhead. Paul will say in the letter to the Colossians that in Jesus dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he also says that he fills the universe, but in a special way, he fills the church. This ruling, conquering king fills his body. Just as, and the word that's used here, filling the church, is the same as the glory of God filling the temple. The risen Christ fills his church. The church is filled by his spirit today. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? That the glory of God fills the church today by his spirit. Not just that Christ has come and dwelt in my heart by faith and your heart by faith, but in a special way when the church is together as we are, that Christ fills his church by his Spirit, that called out sinners brought to saving faith, filled with the Holy One, Christ is here among us. So what does that mean then for you and for me? Well, if you are brought into the body of Christ, then you are part of the body, right? You are part of it. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's just to the left in your Bible, just a few pages. The Apostle Paul explains that as you are brought into the body of Christ, you have a particular role because you're a member of the whole. He says in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. We're all, for in one Spirit, we've all been baptized into one body. Jews and Greeks, slave or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. No matter what your background is, we're all part of the one body of Christ. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Well, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And then he goes on to say, you can't say you're not needed in the body. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Paul's point here is you have a vital role in the body of Christ. Are you fulfilling it? Are you? All the various parts are essential. No one can say, no one can say to someone else, we don't need you. And no one can say of themselves, I'm not needed. Everyone has a role. The question is, what is your role? What are your gifts? What has God given you to do that's not being done? And if you're not here, then the rest of the body is suffering because we're not receiving what God has gifted you to do. What does this mean for you? Well, secondly, that the body is being perfected from the beginning to the end. It's a work. Ever since the ascension, God is maturing the church, the body of Christ around the world, and will continue to do so until the coming of Christ. The body of Christ is developing and maturing and growing. When will it be complete? It'll be complete when every one of those from every tribe and tongue and nation that God has chosen is brought in to the body of Christ. What does this mean for you? Well, if we're part of the body of Christ, it means we ought to flee from sin. Because we are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a temple where he resides. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, if your body is a temple of Christ, how can your bodies be used in such a way to be joined with another? Can a member of the spiritual body be joined to sin? So honor God with your body, the Apostle Paul says. This ought to motivate us to flee from sin. And fourthly, we who are now in Christ, whatever the head does affects us. Every nerve, muscle, organ in the body is connected to the head, and it affects us. So whatever happened to Christ has happened to us because we're part of his body. He died and crucified sin. And so our sins are crucified with him. And he rose from the dead. And so because we're united by faith to him, we too will be raised up. And because he is ascended into heaven, Paul says, you are now also with him. You are ascended in a sense with him. You are a citizen of heaven. Christ has died to sin. Christ was raised. It all affects me. I'm already seated in the heavenly realms. That ought to give us great assurance and comfort and hope. What does this mean for us? Well, it means the parts of the body need to be exercised and used. You all know how your own body can get out of shape when it's not being used, right? When you need to dash and run somewhere and you run 50 yards and you realize, I haven't run in a long time. I need to exercise more. I can't lift that. I need to exercise more. I need to lift more. My role in the body of Christ, as Pastor Ben, our intern, is preparing also, our role is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that you might be equipped to serve God, that your part, your role in the body of Christ might be fulfilled. What does this mean for you? It ought to give us great assurance and hope. As God appointed him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be head over everything for the church, he is Lord. He is Lord of all. So whatever comes my way, we can trust God. Because God has appointed Christ as head over the church, and I'm a part of the church. I'm a part of the body. He has power over all things in heaven and on earth. He rules, he preserves, he guides, he guards, all for the benefit of the church, for you. So there's nothing random. There's no luck or serendipity, however it works out. No, God rules over all things. So we have comfort. Whatever happens today, God will use it for his glory. Because Jesus reigns, and he has put all things under his feet. So as we go out in the world today, going out in the world tomorrow, going about our work in the marketplace, in our neighborhood, wherever God takes us, our prayer ought to be, Lord, use me, this one small part of the body of Christ. Use me for good, wherever you take me. Lord, use me. R.C. Sproul says, we're secure as we go out into the world, not because we hold tightly to Jesus, but because he holds tightly to us. He is the head, and we are joined to him. What does this mean for you and for me? Well, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But with Christ, we can do all things, right? So we work and we pray and we seek his face and we resist the devil and we flee from sin and we work and we pray and we trust God and we sing and we use the means of grace that he's given to us as we gather together. We study his word. We trust in him. We abide with Christ. We feed our souls and we go back out in the world again and we work and we pray and we be the body of Christ as he's called us to be, exercising your part in Christ's body so that the body of Christ doesn't become unfruitful. So I ask you today, do you see the body of Christ? Where is the body of Christ? Well, it's wherever God sends his people out into the world. Do you see the body of Christ? You should. And the world should see it too, as they see the servants of Christ going with love and grace and mercy to a needy world with the gospel. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, now I send you to go out into the world. How can you be included in all these things? Well, there's only one way, and that's by faith. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead. May it be here seen among us that the body of Christ, as it goes out these doors, that we would be the light. The body of Christ, as we see those who are hungry and we feed them, and those who are thirsty and we give them something to drink, and those who are sick or in prison and we visit them, those who are far away and we bring them near. As we bless people with the grace of God, the same grace that he's given to us, as we bring to them the good news of the gospel, that Jesus died for sinners just like us and rose again from the dead, conquering death forever. Praise be to God. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. I call you today to believe the finished work of Christ for you. And I call you to believe you're a part of the body. Now go. Wherever God takes you, to be the body of Christ in the midst of a world that is broken, far away from God, and miserable and doesn't know why. But we have the answer. Praise the Lord. Let us pray.